turn in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, this being Palm Sunday, I would like to preach a message today that would tie in with this day in terms of what would have happened over 2,000 years ago on this particular day. Luke chapter 19, let me begin reading at verse number 28 with your Bibles open. The Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, today we come to you in prayer on this day. We're so grateful, so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be in church on this day as we reflect back and look at the Bible and consider the significance of this, which has been called Palm Sunday. Now, my Father, I pray today your blessing upon this service. And now, Father, bless the preaching of the Word of God today. If there's someone here lost without the Savior, may they be saved today. And encourage the hearts of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as everyone knows, this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the significance of this day, in terms of why it's called Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus made its entrance into Jerusalem a week preceding the cross and the resurrection, branches of the palm were spread about along the way, and for that very reason, this is called today Palm Sunday. I know also that this particular day commemorates, or we think about, the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. But yet, when you stop and think about it, it was not so much a triumphal entry as what maybe some would suppose. Because we understand that this particular day, Sunday, was the day as Christ would go into Jerusalem, and what a momentous week this would be. Then the Savior, of course, would be crucified and then be resurrected. So the week leading up to the cross work of Christ and his resurrection was a momentous week. When we think of this event, we understand that even his entry into Jerusalem was certainly not without significance and not without being prophetically mentioned. Zechariah chapter 9, for example, is a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament that testified, that prophesied that this event would take place. I would say this morning, his coming was contemplated throughout the Old Testament. His coming. We can say this today, his coming was on schedule. His coming was on schedule. His arrival with celebration at this time was on schedule. His crucifixion was on schedule. His resurrection was on schedule. And my friend, may I say today, his coronation will also be on schedule. Everything in reference to Jesus Christ is pinpointed on schedule. Nothing is without significance. This particular week, we're talking about the week that would begin with Palm Sunday, which would lead up to the crucifixion. was most an eventful week. We believe, we've come to understand, that this event, Palm Sunday, would have been on Sunday. His trial and crucifixion would be on Friday. He would rest in the tomb and be resurrected on Sunday. So the week leading up to the crucifixion, to the resurrection of Christ, was a tremendous week. God's perfect plan included this week. It included this week along with the other events. Today, as we approach this passage of Scripture, this being Palm Sunday, I want to have us to just reflect a little bit upon the significance of Palm Sunday and think about the events that are highlighted in this particular chapter. Now, to begin with, let me present to you this thought. I think of His perfect knowledge, number one. His perfect knowledge. He told two of His disciples to go into a village and they'd find a colt tied. He knew the colt was there. He's omniscient. He's God. He knew the colt would be there. His perfect knowledge is clearly seen. Could I point something out this morning? When it came to the matter of a colt, a donkey, understand something about this. I know sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, in this particular event, the fact that Christ rode on a donkey, that indicated His humility, His servanthood. And there is some truth to that to an extent. But understand something, though. Kings in the Old Testament at one time rode donkeys. David himself rode a donkey. David also had the donkey to be provided for his son Solomon, who would be king. Later on, we could understand that horses became more prominent, and mighty people, kings, rode horses. So when the fact that Jesus rode on a donkey, there is more to be seen than that simply to say that Jesus, we see nothing but His humility, He also came as king. He came as king. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in just a few moments that I think will tie in with what we're saying here today. But here's the point I want us to see, folks. We see His perfect knowledge. He told the disciples, He said, go over to this certain village. You'll find a colt tied. And bring that colt. Bring that colt to me. He knew all about it. He knew it was there. I think about something that needs to be said in reference to that. His perfect knowledge should be convicting to sinners. His perfect knowledge should be convicting to sinners. The fact that God knows you today, the fact that He knows where you are, the fact that He knows all about your sin, the fact that He knows the lostness of your condition should bring conviction. Let me say, if Jesus knew that a certain colt would be found in a certain village for Him to ride on, He certainly understands today the lost condition of lost humanity, including you today if you're here without Jesus Christ. His perfect knowledge. But there's another slant to that. His perfect knowledge ought to be comforting to the saints. Because not only does He know where a sinner is, thank God He knows where a saint is. He knows what's going on in your life and in my life. He understands what we face. He knows all of the trauma, all of the developments, the things that are occurring in our life. Because He's God, He has perfect knowledge. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. That ought to be encouraging today, because God knows where you are, where I am, in terms of what we need spiritually. That's encouraging. Peter one time said to Jesus, Thou knowest all things. His perfect knowledge. Then, number two, His publicity. I see His publicity here. He allowed this publicity. Up to this point, many times Jesus would withdraw from the crowds. You'd see Him withdrawing. You would see Him coming apart. But now He allows a publicity. This was the time that Israel would fix their eyes upon Him. He came publicly into the city. He came publicly into the city. Which leads me to say something else. He would be led publicly to Calvary. He came to Jerusalem publicly. He would go to the cross publicly. And thank God, after his resurrection, he would be resurrected publicly. They would see him. They would notice him. They would see the print of the nails in his hands. So he came publicly into the city. He went to the cross publicly. And he arose publicly. Let me say to all of us today, what Jesus did was above board. It is a fact today that he went to the cross and died for our sins. Coming now back to the text, his perfect knowledge. Go into the village. You'll find a colt there. Bring it to me. His publicity. He goes into the city, and now, as we've seen, he allows the people to praise him. He permits their praise. In fact, did you catch it when we read it? If the people don't cry out, why, the stones will. He permits the publicity. You know, I just submitted an article for the newsletter, and much could be said about that. Oh, if stones could speak. If stones could speak. I wonder what those stones would have said that day. Oh, yes, they would have said, Hosanna, Hosanna. They would have said, here's the King. They would have said, praise the Lord, here's the King. Those stones would have said that if the people would have kept their mouth shut. But you know, and I referenced this in the paper, there was a time that Jacob was fleeing from Esau, and Jacob used a stone for a pillow. Had his head on a stone as a pillow. And by the way, God's presence was revealed. God's presence was revealed to Jacob that night. And if that stone could have spoke, I think I know what it would have said. It would have said that God is a covenant-keeping God, because God reconfirmed the fact that the covenant that he had made with Abraham was to be carried through Isaac. And so that stone would have said, God's a covenant-keeping God. God keeps his word. And then I think of another stone. I think of the stone that Moses smote when Israel was thirsty and water gushed out. Water gushed out. Oh, if that stone could have spoke, that stone would have said, God will provide. That stone would have said, keep your eyes, because the cross is going to come to pass. That stone would have said, the Rock of Ages will be smitten on the cross, and the cool, refreshing waters of salvation will enter the soul, will enter the being of those that drink, that are thirsty. That stone could have said that. But now, coming back to our text, his publicity, his preeminence, number three, his preeminence. Disciples, find me a donkey. Find me an animal to ride upon. And by the way, the animal that you find will be one that's never been ridden. Never been ridden. But I was suspicion this morning that the master of the universe, the creator of all things, I would suspect this morning that that little unridden donkey would automatically yield to the power of the one that would set up on it. I would say this morning that that little unridden animal would gladly yield to the God Almighty that had brought into existence all of living forms. You know what that tells us this morning? He's preeminent. He's preeminent. Now, on this day, Palm Sunday, as the event lays out. What did they do? They would lay their garments on the, in the place of him as he would move through. They would lay their garments there for him to tread upon, indicating reception of royalty. That's what it means. I want you to do something. Turn into Bibles now. I don't think we ought to miss this. Zechariah, please. Chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And let's look at a verse. You have Zechariah, you have Malachi that closes out the Old Testament. That'll help you find it a little easier. Go to the last book, Malachi. Turn left and you'll find Zechariah. Now go to chapter 9 and let me read to you two great verses. Now, here's a point. Here's a point. If you read John's account of the entry of Christ in Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is referenced. Not verse 10, verse 9. Now, let me show you. There's a reason. The Bible says in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9, this is the prophet, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Oh yes, he appeared that day in Jerusalem. Thy king cometh. Note something else. He's just in having salvation. He is coming dispensing salvation. Here's a point. You know, when it came to world governments, you know what you had? You had Babylon, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece. At the time that Zechariah the prophet wrote, Medo-Persia had fallen to Greece. The leading general of the Grecian army was none other than Alexander the Great. That general, that commander was a fierce commander. He was an unkind and unruly. He was a terrible despot. He was unmerciful. He was crude. He was rude. And I believe that the prophet Zechariah is perhaps thinking of Alexander the Great. He's saying, now the king that I'm talking about, when he comes, while he is just, he's not like Alexander the Great. This one is just. This one is righteous. And look, please, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Basically, we're talking about a donkey here. Now, make this note, if you would, please, in your Bibles. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, is talking about Christ's first coming. His first coming. And keep this in mind. When they quoted Zechariah, they only quoted 9:9. They didn't quote 9:10. Because chapter 9, verse 10, which I'm going to read in just a moment, is talking about his second coming. That helps us to understand this morning that every single jot and tittle of Scripture is accurate. The first coming of Christ was that which would pertain to Jesus coming into Jerusalem and then, of course, dying upon that cross. Let me keep reading. Verse 10. "And I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth." My friend, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is his first coming. He came to die. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10 is his second coming, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, and he will bring peace. He will rule upon this earth. And this entire world will have a perfect king. Oh, praise God. I'm telling you this morning, every part of the Bible is in order. And just as surely as Christ came on time the first time, understand, He'll come on time the second time. And world governments today may be making a mess of things, but hey, I've got my eyes on Scripture, don't you? I understand and I believe there's coming a perfect king, thank God. There's coming a perfect rule and reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We'll not have to put up with a president. We're going to have the king, the Lord Jesus. Go back now to Luke 19. Let's finish my message. We see His preeminence. We see His praise. He permitted the praise, as we've said. And by the way, Zechariah 9:9, of course, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Then says, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. I need to point out today that the praise from this crowd would soon end. Oh yes, they're saying Hosanna. They're praising Him. They are shouting. They are rejoicing. But I think I know the reason. You see, here's the problem. The problem is Israel was looking for an immediate king, an immediate ruler that would put Rome down, that would deliver them from the bondage of Rome. But that's not why Christ came. That same crowd that said, praise Him, would shortly say, crucify Him. That same crowd. But He does permit their praise. But their praise was out of mere excitement. Just emotions. Just excitement. It was out of expectation. They thought He would deliver them from Rome. But that's not why He came. He came to die. Jesus came to die. He was on schedule. This event was a week before the cross. This event began a chain of events that would lead to Good Friday. Christ would be crucified. On the third day He would rise, wouldn't He? And that, of course, would be the first day of the week. And that's the very reason why we're having church today. We don't meet on the Sabbath day. We meet on the first day of the week. That's when up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. The church we meet, the New Testament church meets on Sunday, first day of the week. Then notice this, verse 41, His profound sorrow. Verse 41, when He came near, He beheld the city, wept over it. He wept over it. While the crowd was rejoicing, Jesus was weeping. He looked back upon the nation. He saw their wasting of opportunities. They came into His own received Him not. He came to Israel. He presented Himself to Israel, but they rejected Him. His nation turned against Him. His people turned against Him. And while they were rejoicing, He could see it as nothing but hollow praise. He could see the darkness, the blackness, the cloud that had covered over His people. And He wept. He looked at the city of Jerusalem and He wept. And I think today He looks upon human hearts, and I believe that God, in a sense, weeps today. He sees a spiritual ignorance. He sees the blindness. He looks at people today, and perhaps He's looking at some one of you that's in this church service today that's never been saved. I'll tell you what will bring tears from the eyes of God quicker than anything else. It's a lost condition of a sinner. If Jesus could look over Jerusalem and weep, I'd say He weeps today. I mean, I'm just kind of saying this. I mean, I'm not really sure that's true, but I know that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. I know that. And since the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost, since all of His interest in coming was to redeem the lost, then I think today the same God that could tell the disciples, you'll find a donkey in that town, bring it here. He knew it was there. He knows today the darkness of some heart, and He looks today upon human hearts in this service, and He knows today if you're here lost without Him, and I believe the heart of God grieves. He grieved over Jerusalem. And I believe he grieves over the heart of a lost sinner. He looked around. He saw nothing but religious activity. He saw how Israel was blinded. Blinded. Paul said, blindness in part has happened unto Israel. Paul said, I could wish that myself were cursed for Christ, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. So Jesus saw Jerusalem. He wept. His people didn't get it. They rejected their Messiah. He looked ahead. He looked back. He looked at where they were then. He looked ahead. He saw in 70 AD, the Roman Emperor Titus would move into the city of Jerusalem, kill 600,000 Jews. Titus. Jesus knew the city would be overwhelmed. The emperor would destroy the city and kill 600,000 people. No wonder he wept. He wept due to this, to the rejection that had taken place. He wept when he knew the state of Jerusalem and what would happen. He wept really because he knew that his people were embracing religion but had rejected him. Then finally, and I'm done, the last thing I see is this, his precious plan. His precious plan. What am I talking about? Well, the story didn't end here, did it? His sole purpose was to go to the cross. They shouted when he rode into Jerusalem, but they missed the understanding of his plan. The crowd would soon lose its shout. It would. Some that were in that crowd that day would probably, more than likely, be within the same crowd that would say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They'd say that. We have no king but Caesar. But I'm thankful for this. I'm glad that when the crowd shouted and said, "Hosanna," and said, "Hosanna," and though the crowd would say, "Crucify him, crucify him," thank God, he'd say, "It's finished. It's finished." I tell you, I'm thankful for his shout, aren't you? I'm glad that he's about to take care of salvation's plan. I'm glad the words of the prophets are going to be fulfilled minutely. I'm thankful that while he came into Jerusalem that day on Palm Sunday, it was destined that the precious Lamb of God die on the cross of Calvary in our stead, in our place, that you and I could have a home in heaven when we die. This world is an uncertain, ungodly, hostile place to live. But if you know Jesus Christ today, you're on the winning side. The King is coming. Zechariah's not through yet. Verse 9's fulfilled, but verse 10 will be. And between verse 9 and verse 10, that's where we are right now. We're in there. We're in the middle. But I tell you, verse 9 got fulfilled and so will verse 10. He is coming. He will rule. He will reign. And I mean all of this earth will one day know real peace. So Palm Sunday began a tremendous event that would end with the crucifixion, that would be also celebrated by the resurrection, that would be coronated with his ascension, and I'll tell you, he's soon to come back again. Let's bow in prayer.